All right. Who knows what we're talking about today? Job, yeah. it's a good part. What we're going to be looking at in Job part two is the three friends of Job that come to comfort him in his distress and stuff. Last week we talked about Job and how he doesn't know anything about chapter 1 and chapter 2. And he's somewhat confused. Do you remember what his theology was, though? This is a big question. That's right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, and the whole theology that he had was that if you believed in God and served God correctly, that you were blessed. That if you didn't, well, there was punishment that came along with that. So what we're going to do is we'll begin with prayer, and we're going to look at his three friends, and we're going to look at their theology and how they come at Job in terms of their, we'll call it comfort, but I put that in quotation marks with my fingers because I think you'll see why. All right, so Lord, I just thank you for this time that we have where we get to look at your scripture. This is kind of a heavy-duty message, and I understand that. But sometimes we need to be maybe sometimes pushed a little bit in terms of our faith and understand why things happen the way they do. Job, in the whole book of Job, gives us an insight and sometimes in how you work with each and every individual here. And so we've all experienced our trials, and sometimes we're going through those trials even right now. Rest assured, God is with us through all of that. And as we continue to go through this book of Job, we're going to see how God is with us all the way through. So I just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide the words that are spoken, to guide the message, and that we hear what it is that you want us to know. That all of it is in accordance to your will, all of it is in accordance to your glory, and all of it is a way to encourage us to continue to serve you. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin. I want to begin in chapter 2, verse 11. And we're going to just read down through 13, because what we're going to look at is that Job has been inflicted with an awful lot of sores. We've went over this last time where his family, his possessions, his land, all that stuff was basically destroyed. He went from a very wealthy man, very pleased man, a man that was even and seeking God in a very strong way. He was considered righteous and even that he feared God and he shunned evil. Scripture says that. God says that about him in Scripture. So, why does all this stuff happen? Well, after it's that way, in verse 11, it starts out, Job has three friends, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, and heard about all of the troubles that had come upon him. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. That's bad to go, and probably you've heard the stories that of Job and his trial, what he's going through, what has happened to him, and then all of a sudden you get to see it and witness it for yourself. Now you may not have witnessed the destruction of his buildings, of his cattle being stolen, his servants being killed, his children being killed. But you can see, and you can definitely see, what Job looks like right now. These guys traveled quite a distance. As I said before, that the story of Job probably is somewhere around the time of Jacob and somewhere is Abraham's descendants. Eliphaz is a descendant of Esau, so he would be like south of Jerusalem in that area before you get to Egypt. Bildad, he's a descendant of Abraham, and they think he comes from some of his children after Isaac, because Abraham, once Sarah died, remarried, and he had some more children, and all those children went out east. And if you look at the names of those, it kind of coincides with Bildad's. Zophar, he's a Naamanite, like from the man Naaman, and Naaman was from Syria, so it was upper northeast area of where that came from. So you've got all these three people coming from large distances all the way around, surrounding Jerusalem area. Not that Job is in, we don't know where Uz is, but we're just looking at in the realm that it's probably someplace there. But these guys have all traveled quite a distance. And they all remember Job the way they saw him last. And then when they come to see him now, they're just stunned. They've come to give him comfort and to give him a little bit of sympathy. 7 days and seven nights, they said absolutely nothing. I'm not sure what kind of comforter that is. Can you imagine me as a pastor coming to see you if you happen to be in the hospital or at home? And I just came in and I just sat there for 7 days and seven nights. Never said a word. And it's like, when's the ice going to break? You know, and it's like, someone's got to say something, right? No one says anything, but finally Job speaks up. And Job, in all of that he says, is that he curses the day that he was born. He kind of wishes the day never came because of the agony that he's in. He isn't cursing God, but in a way he's coming pretty darn close to it, because God is the one that formed him and created him for a purpose and everything. And Job's saying, it's useless. There's no point in that at all. So why are we looking at that? And so, Job doesn't understand why all of this stuff is happening. And we're going to look at and realize that these three gentlemen that have come to visit Job, they have their theology as well about who God is. I'm going to tell you what that theology is. That if you're righteous before God, you're going to be blessed. But if you sin, you're going to be punished. Now, who else has that theology? But Job himself. All three of these guys, and maybe it gives us an insight as to the way people believed back during Abraham's time. That if you were blessed, then you were righteous with God. And that was our perversion of that, is those words right there. That if you are going through extreme trials as Job is going through it, then you've sinned. And you haven't repented of your sin. And that's your problem. So imagine this, if that's the way you believe. And you come to see Job in his state that he's at right now. And you don't say anything for 7 days and seven nights. You must be thinking, Job, what the heck could you possibly have done? What kind of sin have you done to cause all of this? Because I haven't witnessed anybody going through what you're going through. And I've known some sinners in my day. But by far, you have got to be the worst. Just look at your condition. You see, all three of them believe this theology. I should say all four of them believe that. What we're going to do is we're going to start looking at some of the things that they say in terms of their comforting. And if we go to chapter 4, that what we're going to do is Eliphaz, we're going to be, he's the first to speak. Probably he's the oldest. Because I think it was in Jewish customs that it was always the oldest that was, you know, someone that had the more rights than the younger and stuff. So he's probably the oldest of the group. And he doesn't know how to break it to Job. To tell him what's really on his mind. And so he starts out and just trying to be slow and gentle with his approach. And in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, if someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? And if I'm going to tell you something, are you going to blow up? If I tell you a word, is it going to bother you? And then he starts talking to the to Job. And he says, think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened the feeble in the hands. Your words have supported those who have stumbled. You have strengthened faltered knees. And he's going to turn that around and say, but now you are the one that needs comforting. You are the one that needs someone to come and to give some words. And look what his words are, these words of comfort that come to him. In verse 7 of chapter 4. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? You know what he's telling them? What Eliphaz is telling Job? Sorry to say it, buddy, but you sinned, and you sinned bad. And you're being punished for that sin. And he's trying to say it in the nicest way that he can possibly say that. So if we go all the way back to chapter 5, verse 8, we're going to see what Eliphaz is telling Job to do, which typically, a lot of times, we do the same thing. And he says, but if I were you, I would appeal to God and I would lay my cause before him. I would get to praying if I was you. What do you think Job's probably been doing this whole time? Laying there, I mean, you got 7 days, 7 nights, nobody's saying anything. His mind is just reeling. And I'm sure he is just in constant communication with God, trying to understand what's going on. And here's Eliphaz saying, oh, if I were you, I'd get praying. I'd quit laying around. Get to church. Get that Bible out. How many times have we said that to other people? And being the comforter with that individual. Well, what I want to do is I want to go through and I want to look at each of the three characters. Eliphaz is starting out. We'll start with him. And we're going to look at where he kind of gets his authority to be able to say the things that he is saying. And like a lot of times, you know, even in our life here today, there's certain people that seem to have really good comforting words. And they know how to say it. And sometimes it's because of their past and what they have gone through, so that you understand that maybe they've been through an awful lot. And so when they say something, it's like, trust me, you know, it'll get better. You can really believe that because they've been through those tough times. So what I want to do is I want to go back through and look at where Eliphaz gets his schooling about being a comforter for Job. And we're going to do the same thing for Bildad and Zophar as well. If we go to chapter 4, starting at verse 12, I think we're going to start to see where Eliphaz gets his understanding of who God is. And maybe you've met someone like this as well. So let's start at verse 12. It says, "A word was secretly brought to me. My ears caught a whisper of it. Amid disquieting dreams in the night, when deep sleep falls on people, fear and trembling seized me and made my bones shake. A spirit glided past my face, and the hair in my body stood on end. It stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice." Now, what kind of experience do you think Eliphaz is having? Yeah. Have you ever heard the term slain in the spirit? Have you ever heard the term where God has just taken over my body and it's like I got no control and I start shaking and maybe even fall to the ground? And it's like I'm having this huge spiritual and emotional experience that is just beyond understanding. This is Eliphaz. This is his schooling. This is where he comes from. He's having this huge spiritual experience. And he's having even this physical reaction that actually comes with that whole thing. Now remember, he's of the philosophy that if you are righteous before God, you will be blessed. How do you think he feels in terms of going through this? This is a one huge blessing experience that because of I having this experience, you know what it does? That it gives me the right to speak to other people. I'm not necessarily in agreement with that. But Eliphaz has this spiritual experience feeling that he's now close with God so that he can tackle any issue that's out there. Job, I have come to see you because I've had this spiritual experience and I've had this word from God. And this word from God is in verse 17. Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? And I'm going to speak that to you, Job, because I've had this spiritual experience, and you're going through some troubles, and this is what I heard from my spiritual experience. It is that you are not righteous before God. That you are not strong before God. This whole experience revolves around the experience, this one experience that Eliphaz has, that if I was touched by God to prophecy, then that gives me, through my experience, the right to speak to anybody however I feel. I think what's happening is Eliphaz is confusing what we call experiences, which are very powerful, right, with authority. That God gives us experiences, but sometimes we take those experiences way beyond what he wants us to do it. Think of it as like this. He's given a word of prophecy. A man is given a word of prophecy. A woman is given a word of prophecy. It doesn't matter. But that person continues giving more of the prophecy than what God has given and doesn't know when to stop talking. But because of that emotional experience that you had, you just can't let go of it. You just can't relieve it. And I'm not saying you should forget it and it's happened. Of course, it's a true experience that you've had. But don't let it go farther than what's happened. So how does that happen? It's like this whole experience when God comes and funny things happen afterwards. There's good things that come and there's bad things that come. It's kind of like the saying that you can't blame the rain for what grows. Right? The rain falls down and everything. Was that raining outside even now?
Yeah.
So you think of your lawn in the aspect of, oh, my grass is going to grow, it's going to be nice, or I've got a field in the corn, and the alfalfa is going to be lifted right up, and I'm going to have such a beautiful crop. But what else comes up in that flower bed? What else comes up in that cornfield? But weeds. And we get this whole experience that when there is this unbelievable, undeniable thing, this blessing, this rain comes, and we know that the presence of the Lord is real, and that people even have life changes due to that, but it also kind of brings out the demonic things too. I've heard people say, even here in this congregation, that when you're blessed and you know it, that's when who wants to attack you? But Satan. So if you're not blessed, there's no need for Satan to attack you. So the blessings from God brings out the good and sometimes the bad. Maybe even in us. And we've got to be careful that as Christians that we hear the experience correctly and we respond to it correctly. That even through God's blessings, that the rebellious people become more rebellious. I keep thinking of the people that play the lottery and stuff, and they win the lottery. What do they do with their money? They play more lottery, don't they? It just entices what they have already been. And it just allows them to continue on. We have to be careful that the experience isn't just justification of who we are. We have to realize that God blesses the just and the unjust in this time that we have here. And the hard part about it with Eliphaz is you can't argue that. That's his personal experience. That's his testimony, that brought him close to God. So it's really hard to argue with the experience, which is very true. But it's how we use that experience, which is going to be so, so important. If we have an experience like that, where it's a very emotional experience, how is it grounded in Scripture? That's what I want to know. Because we can take those experiences and we can just kind of go way off to this field and way off to that other field, but it's Scripture that holds us close. Scripture that keeps us in alignment with God according to the blessings that He's given us. And then we can even look at verse 16, look at that a little bit closer. And it says, this whole experience that he had, it says, it stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before my eyes. Eliphaz is already admitting right then and there, I have no clue what's happening. Who this is that's even saying these things. He doesn't really know God. He knows the experience and what he had from it, and he even heard these words saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can even a strong man be more pure than his maker? So we end up having this mystical experience. But I'm telling you right now, that type of experience is not a good place to get your authority in terms of who you are in your relationship with God. Let's go to Bildad and let's look and see where he is and see where he comes from. So let's go to chapter 8, verses 8 and 10. And he says this to Job. Ask the former generation and find out what their ancestors learned. For we were born only yesterday and know nothing. And our days on earth are but a shadow. Will they not instruct you and tell you? Will they not bring forth words from their understanding? You know what he's saying? Well, yeah, let's look and see what this church has always done in the past, and that's what we should be doing today. What would you call that person? A person that always did the same thing over and over and over, because their forefathers did it and their past generations did a certain way. They're traditionalists. What's that?
Stale.
I'm just going. Yeah, they're stale. Let's look at what our former generations have taught us and just continue that on. My great-granddad always had service this way. We always had communion every Sunday. If we didn't have communion in this church one Sunday, what would happen? What kind of uproar would we have? Is that even possible? Well, what if we didn't ring the bells as Bev was talking about here today? Would that really irritate people? What if we just had a service of just singing and praising God that way? That's not the way we've been doing things. See, Bildad is saying, let's look at what our forefathers did. That here, that they have taught us, they survived. This church has been going all along, and it's this. This is the oldest standing church and operating church in Lewis County. Well, they must have been doing something right back then for us to be continuing to be here today. So we need to do whatever they were doing to make it right. We as a church have always believed this, and we are always going to believe this. One revelation years and years ago is going to be our real revelation for the future. And that's it. Nothing new goes into it. And Bildad is that way. Now, before we get to Zophar, before we start looking at him, what I want to do is look at Eliphaz and Bildad just a little bit closer and realize that they both of them appealed to Job. But they appealed to him in different ways. Eliphaz appealed to him with the emotion of where he was coming from. The spiritual. And Bildad comes to him not with the emotional, but just with what we would call the rationality of believing in God. Right? Using the mind to be the thinker and the part of that. And each time that Eliphaz spoke to Job, and there was three times that he did that. Job spoke back to him. Bildad spoke three times to Job, and Job responded three times. And each time in Job's response, if you go back and just kind of read through that, you're going to realize that every time that Eliphaz spoke, and he was talking about this emotion, guess what Job's response was? It was an emotional response. And then when, and so he might say something like in chapter 6, verse 13, he says, this is Job speaking to Eliphaz, do I have any power to help myself now that the success has been driven from me? That his experience is gone and now he has nothing left in which to do anything with. Or maybe Job's response to Bildad in terms of the rationality in chapter 9, verse 2, you know, how can mere mortals prove their innocence to God? How do we do this? How do I get right? How do I do? How? Use the mind to be able to do this. So we're talking about the emotional, we're talking about the mind, and then we come to Zophar. who again has the same theology as everyone there. That if you're righteous before God, you'll be blessed. That if you sin, you will be punished. So far, I have to tell you that if you are really looking for a new pastor, do not choose him. Seriously, just take him off the slate. This is a guy that has no patience with Job. None whatsoever. And if we look at, starting at verse chapter 10, where do I want to be, 7 through 12, is that right? I think that's Job speaking, though.
So for starting at chapter 11.
Yeah, right. So I'm thinking it's going to be verses, what have we got? It must be 7 through 12 I'm looking at here. Yeah, it's chapter 11 is what I want. Sorry, I probably wrote that down on your sheet there. So chapter 11, verse 7 through 12. And he says this to Job. And, you know, remember Job, he'd been there for 7 days, 7 nights, not saying anything. He's in big condition. He says, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens above. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths below. What can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. If he comes along and confides in you, if he comes along and confines you in prison and convenes a court, who can oppress him? Surely he recognizes deceivers, and when he sees evil, does not take note. But the witless can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born human. Those words of comfort to Job are just holding me, just moving me. But you know what Zophar does? He makes these huge, overriding, sweeping, broad statements. Just huge. God's higher than the heavens, you're lower than the depths. God knows everything, you know nothing. And he comes through and he's very dogmatic, and it's just like, boom, it's just the way it is. Take it. Suck up to it. You can't even argue that sort of thing. He's kind of an arrogant guy. He's kind of a guy that comes across with using his voice as power. Listen to what I have to say and all these big statements. This is, God is the greatest and you are the lowest. He comes in and makes all these statements. Broad statements. Now we're looking at first Zophar, Eliphaz being more of the emotional, Bildad being more of the mind, and Zophar being more of the wisdom part of it, and the essence of saying that this is concrete here, that doesn't move. But he has no area in his words that he speaks, and he speaks twice. Job responds to him twice, but there's no area in Scripture that really talks about where he gets his spiritual understanding. So you know what that leads me to believe? His spiritual understanding just comes from himself. Just what he's heard. He hasn't had any experience. He doesn't really know anything other than what he's been told. But what he's been told, he holds on tight and he just uses those in a very strong, powerful way to make himself important. There doesn't seem to be a shred of understanding of how he knows God in Scripture that I can find. So what's Job's response? Job 13. Let's look at this and see what he has to say about these three guys. Verses 4 and 5. You, however, smear me with lies. You are worthless physicians, all of you. If only you would be altogether silent, for that would be wisdom. This is what he tells his friends. Shut up. I can't take any more of this. This just is ridiculous. But he calls them physicians. And what's happening is they're giving words of wisdom, but it's all screwed up. And what we're looking at is that if you can take, you know, a physician might be able to prescribe a particular medication. It's a very good medication. But it's not the medication for which what your ailments are. Then it's more like poison, isn't it? And really, that's what these three guys are doing. So what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit and relate these three guys to some New Testament scripture. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 6. Or chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. And it talks about the very last part of it is what we call the salvation of your soul. So if I start with 6, because it talks about the trials, and all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. What do you think Job is going through right now? He's going through that very thing, right? These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So according to this scripture here, what is the purpose of our trials? To what?
Testing our faith.
Strengthen our faith. Right? And those trials are going to be pretty significant sometimes. Let's go down to verse 9. And it says, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, I'm not talking in this case here about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior. We're talking about the salvation of your souls. Right? Not of your spirit. So what is your soul made up of? Does anybody know? Basically? It's kind of like three things. Your emotion, your mind, and your body. And who you are. What makes up your body, the choices that you have with that. That's your soul. Who do you think Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are representing? But all three of those aspects of your soul. He's going through this trial and he's being challenged emotionally. He's being challenged mentally. And he's being challenged based upon who he is and the actions and the choices that he's made. So the soul kind of represents all of this, the emotional, the mind, and the will, and the struggles that you go through these trials. My guess is that every trial that you go through and that I go through, you're going to be experiencing all three of those things because God is after the salvation of your soul as much as your spirit. You see where I'm coming from? And you see how this book of Job is kind of bringing those three things. And I know this is kind of so long and drawn out, being put back to that area there. But God wants a character change. He wants a lifestyle change. He wants a conversion of your character to be in alignment with His. And He will put people in your place, whether you want them there or not. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, probably the worst comforters around. But He's trying to make a point with Job. Right? So let's go now to Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32. And here, we're looking in the aspect that Jesus, before His crucifixion, before His arrest, that, I can't get to that page, I got right to 1 Peter fast. Sure.
Going through all this preparation, because all these other things won't matter, but the soul never dies.
Mm-hmm.
our soul, it's our soul that's going to live on forever. And so that's what has to be that.
We do. We need to be kept in line so that when that time comes, that we're ready for God.
Yeah.
And that's really what God is working on Job right now, is to be able to get his character right. Yeah, and who he is, and deep inside, to the, you know, whatever we are in the heart, that's what how we express ourselves. And he's trying to get Job's. We mentioned that last week, that it was more of a heart issue with Job than his actions. So in Luke 22:31-32, Jesus says to Peter that Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you. Sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So first of all, can Satan do anything without asking first, without permission? No. So when we say that Satan's attacking us, who's allowed that? God. Right? We talked about that before. You know, when we're dealing with Satan, God's really dealing with us in that aspect of it. So we look at this here and we realize that we know what happens with Peter, Simon Peter there. He says, he prays that his faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, when you have, what's the word that I, when you, in the King James Version, it says, when you have been converted. That when you're, when you really come to understand who I am and what is going on, then use that to strengthen your brothers. Don't go by just your emotion. Don't go just by what you know. Don't go by what you have been doing. But when you have been, when you have turned back, and that when you have been converted to the Lord, then you'll be able to strengthen your brothers. It's through that experience that you'll be able to have that. So we do experience the mind and the will and the emotion in our trials. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar represent those three aspects of our soul. And remember, when Job is listening to all this, he hasn't read chapter 1 and 2 and has no idea why it's happening. Job, at this point, is trying to get God to relate to him. But God, at this point with Job, is trying to get Job to relate to him. Does that make sense what I'm saying? God isn't on our side. We're either on his side or we're not. Think about this as you go through another trial in terms of the emotions, what your mind thinks and what your body is doing, what your will says. Because that is the trial. God's after the salvation of your souls as much as he's after Job's as well. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for today and I thank you for this word. Continue to be with us and continue to keep us in the book of Job as we continue to look closely at him. Next week, we're going to look at how Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar went wrong, because I think they all had a word from God. But we're going to look at how we use those words from God and use them correctly, the way he intended it to be. I thank you for your blessing, Lord. Be with us all, and this I pray through your Son. Amen.